Ephesians chapter 2. If you're not sure where that is, it's over towards the back of your Bible. It's way over at the back. Ephesians 2. Let me give you a little background to the book of Ephesians. So what happened in, like after Jesus came to the earth a couple thousand years ago. It was a while ago. It's been a while now. And when he was here, he changed everything. Before he came here, there was a system in place where if people wanted to worship God, they had to do some pretty crazy stuff, like animals had to get sacrificed. And we're going to talk a little bit about that so that it makes sense, because it didn't used to make sense to me, and now it does. And so I want to try to help it make sense to you. But so Jesus came into the world and said, you don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. You don't have to, there's a bunch of rules you don't have to follow. Basically, he became the perfect sacrifice. So when we follow Jesus, we just follow Jesus. That's it. Like, that's it. You just follow Jesus. You love him. You if he's your Lord, he's your Savior, you follow him, and then he guides you through life. He gives you his spirit to live inside of you. Okay, so, all right, get this. This is actually kind of, I've got a twisted sense of humor, but this is kind of comical to me, but it's not really funny. But so when Jesus came into the world and went to the cross and died and was raised from the dead and gave us salvation, it changed everything. But the first people to start following Jesus, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible like we have it. They had some of the Bible. They had the old parts of the Bible called the Old Testament, but they did not have the new parts of the Bible. So what happened was people would start following Jesus. And back then, everybody in the world worshipped some god. So they're worshiping all these different gods, okay? So they, and a lot of the gods they would worship, they would worship these gods in really crazy ways. Crazy, crazy, crazy ways. And so what they started doing is they started following Jesus and worshiping Jesus the way that they had worshiped those crazy gods, because they didn't know how to worship Jesus. So, like, for instance, if a guy worshiped a god that looked like a cat and offered up sacrifices of milk to that god, then they start worshiping Jesus and offer up sacrifices of milk to Jesus. And so it's just crazy. You see what I'm saying? They thought, okay, if I'm going to worship this god, then I got to worship him this way, the same way I was worshiping this other god. It's crazy. Well, some of the stuff they did was really, really, really bizarre and really, really, really crazy. Like, for instance, there's this one group of people, actually a couple different groups of people, but one in particular, a church in a city called Corinth. And these people in Corinth, what they would do is when they would worship their god, they would get drunk. So they'd get real drunk. And I thought, oh, we have that in the South. It's called NASCAR. So a similar religion. But they would. I like my own joke that time. I went to a NASCAR. I've been to a couple of NASCAR races. Just if you, and you need it at least once. You don't have to be a race fan. You just need to be a person who appreciates drunk people and humor. Okay, you go to a NASCAR race and you will be more than entertained. Me and Little, my wife's the girl that sung right here at the end. She also plays drums in the evening sessions. We sat at the bottom of a hill at Bristol Racetrack one time for an hour and a half watching drunk people try to come down that hill. An hour and a half. Finally, I said, Little, we got to go. I can't, like, I'm going to puke. My stomach's hurting. I'm going to be sore for days. We laughed at drunk people coming down that hill for an hour and a half. Anyway, so people worship, you know, in their own way. So these people in Corinth, they're like NASCAR churchgoers. They're all getting drunk. So they come to church, seriously, and get drunk. They're like, you know how you take the Lord's Supper at your church? They would come to church and they'd say, okay, time to take the Lord's Supper. Well, back then they're passing, this makes the Baptists so nervous. They're passing wine around, okay? And it's okay, I'm a Baptist preacher, pastor, so I can make Baptist jokes. Okay, so they're passing wine around, and these people in Corinth are like, whoa, I love this. Christianity's awesome. And they're like getting just, I mean, smashed at church. And some of you are like, oh, I would love to go to a church like that just for the entertainment, you know? And so they're getting drunk. And so what happens is this guy named the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit led him, and he wrote a letter to this people at this church in Corinth and said, hey, listen, that's not the way that we worship Jesus, right? We do this differently. This worshiping Christ is different than worshiping any other god, because Jesus is the one true God. And so a lot of the New Testament which begins in your Bible at the book of Matthew, goes to the book of Revelation. A lot of the New Testament, where Paul's writing letters to people, or Peter's writing letters, or James writing letters, is teaching people how to follow Jesus, because they didn't know how to follow Jesus. They just knew they wanted to follow Jesus. And I understand this. If you say, I'm going to die on purpose, and then I'm going to come back to life on purpose, and then you do it, sign me up. I'm following that guy. Make sense? The dude that dies and comes back to life on purpose, and then says things like, I have the words of life. I am the bread of life. Follow me and you get eternal life. Sign me up. Like, I'm in. That's why I follow Jesus now. Like, I follow Jesus because he died and came back to life just like he said he was going to do. So people are getting it, man. They're like Christianity's hooking people and pulling them in. And they're saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. That's my God. Jesus is my God. But they don't know how to follow Jesus at first. I love the story that Rob Conti, one of the pastors and teachers here at camp, tells, where when he got saved, he was 18 years old, and he was using drugs, and he was stoned. He was high the night he met Jesus. So the next night, he's like, that was so awesome, man. That's the best high I ever had. So he lights up, man. He smokes a joint and starts praying and reading his Bible, thinking, this is great. Only the Holy Spirit convicted him and said, no, that's not why it was great. It wasn't great because you were high. It was great because you met Jesus. Amen. And so Jesus takes away anything the world can offer you. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. So as you're reading through the New Testament, the way that was all written out, 1st Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You read through the New Testament of the Bible, the smaller books at the end of the Bible. A lot of what's happening there is people learning how to live their lives as Christ followers. You understand that? So that's why it's important when we read our Bible, the Bible's helping us know how we're supposed to live our lives. I didn't know that, y'all, for a long time. I thought, I had no idea. Some of you probably like this. I don't know who this stuff was written to. It's just a Bible, like it's the Bible. My grandmama said, read the Bible, you know? So read the Bible, you know? I didn't know. Well, the Bible was written so that we could know Christ better, follow him more faithfully. It's a revelation of God to us. Isn't that awesome? So that's why when we read the Bible, we're learning more about who Jesus is. Well, so when we turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. The book of Ephesians is one of those letters, and it was written to a group of people in a city where there was a lot of crazy, crazy worship. Particularly, they worshiped this lady. Her name was Diana. There's like a Greek name and a Roman name or something like that. But Diana is the one I always remember. So, and she was a goddess, and they worshiped this goddess. There's a lot of crazy, crazy stuff in the way that they would worship her. Things like temple prostitution would take place, crazy worship practices, weird blood rituals and stuff like that. So the Apostle Paul, who is one of the greatest apostles and disciples and followers of Christ that we know, he wrote a letter to them because he had actually been a pastor in this city, which is called Ephesus. So like if you're from Florida, you're called a Floridian, right? We have another name for people from Florida here, but I won't say it out loud. I'm just kidding. It's a bad joke. All right. If you're from Wisconsin, what are you called? A Wisconsinian? A who? Wisconsinite. Okay. All right. That's good. I like that. If you're from North Carolina, you're called Wright. Okay. So I just messed up the rest of y'all. But seriously. But you see what I'm saying? Like wherever you're from, you know, if you're from that particular state or that, like if you're from America, you're called an American. So if you were from Ephesus, you were called an Ephesian. Okay, you're from Ephesus. So when we're reading Ephesians, we're reading a letter that was written to Christian people in Ephesus. Make sense? Now, I like to explain things. I want you to know what we're getting into and what we're reading and where this stuff comes from. So that's a little background to what we're reading. Now, the problem is with the people at Ephesus is they don't understand who they are in Christ. They think, well, we're Ephesians. And we're Gentiles and Jews and Romans and Greeks and all these different backgrounds, but they all live in this one city. And they're like, so we'll follow Jesus in our own way. So watch this. The people who were Greek, that was like a not just a nationality, it was more than a nationality, but it was like an ethnic identity. And back then, ethnicities were very divided. So people that were Greek would say, well, we are Greek Ephesian Christians. And then the Romans would be like, oh, yeah? Well, I am a Roman Ephesian Christian. And then the Jews were like, oh, yeah? Well, I'm a Jewish Ephesian Christian. And we're God's chosen people, so we trump everything. We win. And so there's a lot of conflict between people. People were it was rivalry. You see that? So people were like taking high ground. Well, what God's teaching us in the book of Ephesians is like, no, there's no Roman Christian. There's no Jewish Christian. There's no Greek Christian. We're all one in Christ. And so your identity is that you are in Christ. We're bound together. So a lot of times in the book of Ephesians, he'll talk about how we have this bond in Christ. He talks about it a lot in chapter 4. We're bound together in Christ Jesus, okay? So that's the background. He's helping us understand who we are in Christ. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm just going to read to verse 14 this morning. This morning is part 1. Tonight is part 2. We're going to go 11 through 22. So we're going to read like 11 verses and 12 verses in Ephesians 2. But this morning, we're just going to go through 14. Let's see my time. Shot clock in the back. Okay, therefore, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles means people who are not Jewish. Okay, are not Jewish. So if we're going to, you can break down categories in the world. You can break it down to like we said earlier, Americans and Europeans and South Americans, and then you can break it down to Floridians and Wisconsinites and North Carolinians and Virginians, and you can keep breaking this thing down. Then you can get it down to like where I'm from. My family, my kids are the 10th generation of my family to grow up in the North Carolina mountains. 10 generations. So there's a lot of family pride there as mountain people. Okay, like banjo music and moonshine and stuff like that. No, just kidding about the moonshine. But the banjo music, really good. Some of y'all are not going to get many of my jokes, I can tell. Because I'm a hillbilly. Okay, so what the Bible does at this point is it says, no, let's open this up and let's divide all of humanity into just two categories. Okay, Gentile and Jew. Gentile and Jew. So the Jews were people from Israel. The Gentiles were probably all of us. Like all the rest of like history would be Gentiles. That would be Romans, Greeks, people from Germany, France, which back then wasn't called Germany and France, right? Spain was called something different back then. Well, Spain was called Spain, but there were, all over Asia, all over Europe, different people groups were all just considered Gentiles. You guys still tracking with me? Okay, you didn't know you were going to get geography and humanities this morning. All right, but we need to understand this because what the Bible does is all throughout history, it sets apart one group of people and calls them Jews. And they're God's race of people. They're God's chosen people. And some people were born into Jewishness and some people converted to Jewishness. I'll give you an example of somebody who wasn't born a Jew but became a Jew. Rahab. If you've ever read the Old Testament, a lady named Rahab was not a Jew, became a Jew. Ladies, you're going to hear about her tomorrow night. Little's going to be talking about her tomorrow night. Another person who was not a Jew and became a Jew would be a guy named Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Another guy who was not a Jew, became a Jew, Abraham. He was the first one. He was the first one. He wasn't a Jew, but then became Jewish. He became the father of Jewish people. So sometimes people would convert over and become Jews, and that's pretty cool. So there was Gentiles and Jews, and so what Paul's saying is, okay, remember at one time you were all Gentiles in the flesh? Gentiles, by the way, let me tell you the people that would represent the Gentiles in Scripture. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Goliath, that got smacked right in the face with a rock and got his head chopped off. Bad day for that guy, right? Like, that day he was like, man, I should have known to stay in bed this morning. So Pharaoh, Goliath, those guys would be known as Gentiles, okay? In the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel was the Jew, the king was the Gentile. And I think the lions were Gentiles too. Anyway, so that's a joke. They're not, animals don't fall in this category. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. So he's like, you guys who were Gentiles, okay, that's all of us who were not Jewish, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Okay, let's just pick this apart and hopefully get some practical application from it. We live in a world right now that is where there's a lot of hostility. Hostility, would you agree with that? People are killing each other. People are picketing against each other. People are screaming, hollering, shouting. In our own country, people are insanely divided politically. People are pulling for their candidate. There's bumper stickers on cars. People wear, you know, T-shirts. We live in a day and age of social media where people, you know, we were talking last night. The advances from when my grandkids, I mean, when my grandparents, I ain't got no grandkids yet. My grandparents to when I was a kid, it seemed like, man, they lived in a different world. The advancement from my grandparents living in the Depression era to when I was a kid in the 80s is nothing like the change that's happened from when I was a kid in the 80s to what my kids have grown up in. Like, the change in our society and our culture, y'all, is crazy. It's insane. Both in the side of, like, technology. You know, I was 33 years old when I got my first cell phone. That's crazy, okay? And now kids are growing up from 5th, 6th grade with smartphones. Oh, and that phone I had was by a company called Ramcell, and it was this thing called Analog, which you don't know nothing about, but I thought that was space age stuff right there, man. Analog was space age. I thought, I wonder if the aliens are listening to me when I turn this thing on. You know, like, I was conspiracy theorist, man. I was like, I don't know if I should use this phone. I was scared to use it. And you could only get a signal about 2 days a week, okay? So it was, I know that's hard to believe. I remember in high school getting a answering machine in our house. And I remember I was like, this is crazy. Even when we're not home, people can call us and talk to us. And we come home and listen to what they said. But it's like, just crazy how much the world is changing. Society's changing, culture, technology. But then also, like, the way people see things and do things, that's changing drastically. Like, the conversations that people are having right now, I would have never thought they'd be having. Like things surrounding the transgender conversation and stuff like that. So you're living in a very changing season of history, and it's changing at a rapid pace. Get a very rapid pace. But one of the things that we know has always been true and will always be true is hostility exists between people. And it's because people cannot get along apart from a relationship with Jesus. Marriages don't work. Nations cannot get along. Political parties cannot get along. There will always be division from within inside of families to within inside of governments to within inside of the whole world, okay? And you see this all the time. I'll tell you a story, okay? About 2-3 months ago, my mom calls me on a Friday morning. My mom lives an hour from here, and she calls me. She just lives over the mountain, through the gorge, and over the next mountain, okay? So she calls me. She says, I need you to come over. And I was like, all right, what's up? And she said something really bad happened last night. She had a neighbor who, there's a 30-year, these people have been neighbors with my stepdad, my mom, for years. They had a 30-year history of him beating her. Like, the dude would beat his wife, which I got strong opinions about that I won't share with you this morning. But the dude would beat his wife. So the guy should have been in jail, locked up, throw the key away, because it had happened like 7 or 8 times. He'd been arrested, okay? And he would come home, and he would beat her up, and he'd get arrested again. Well, so back at Christmas, this lady spent Christmas at my mom's house because he had beat her up, and a SWAT team had to come in. He barricaded himself in the house with assault rifles, and they're like shooting tear gas in the house. They arrest this guy, put him in jail, and he's out like 2 weeks later. He's walking around, you know, like threatening to kill her again. It's just crazy. So, and my mom and stepdad would come home sometimes, and she'd be running from him, and that several times they brought her into their house and locked the door and get the guns and just like sit and wait while the police were coming, in case the guy tried to come through the door. It was crazy. It was absolutely crazy. And so at 3 a.m, my mom's laying in bed, my stepdad there in bed, and they hear gunshots, pow, 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 bunch of shots, bam, 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 down through the woods about 100 yards away is this house where these people live. Well, the dude had been in jail and had gotten out of jail. He shoots his way into the house. The lady runs out of the house while he's shooting his way in the back door, shooting the locks off the door. She runs up to my mama's house, okay? So she runs to my mom's house. There's a fence between the yards. She's trying to get over the fence, and my stepdad's trying to help her over the fence, and my mom's standing there on the phone with the cops, The dude runs up and shoots her and kills her twice in the chest right in front of my mom and stepdad, and then shoots himself. And I cannot for the life of me get my brain around that. I can't get my head around that. It's messed my mom and stepdad up. It is absolutely messed them up right now. They're trying to process, what could we have done different? Was there anything we could have done to have prevented this? How did it get to this that he was able to do this? And what you find out is, at small levels and big levels, hostility is very prevalent in the world. Conflict is very prevalent in the world. Do you see this at school? Conflict is real. People don't get along naturally. They have to work to get along. And the Bible teaches us that the reason people don't get along is not because they have conflict with each other. Watch this. It's because they first have conflict between man and God, and then they have internal conflict and turmoil. In fact, the Bible says it this way in James chapter 4. Where do fights and wars come from? They come from inside of you. James chapter 4, verse 1. There's conflict in the world. And listen, y'all, in your generation, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And when you are raising your own kids 10, 15, 20 years from now, I can't even imagine what the world's going to be like. But watch this. Here's the hope. Verse 13 and 14. Through the blood of Jesus, we have peace because he has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, that's a literal reference to an actual wall that existed in Jerusalem, but it's also a spiritual reference to the fact that in Christ, the dividing wall between man and God and man and people has been torn down. Because let me tell you something, in 25 years of ministry, I've watched God save marriages, save kids, mend broken relationships, put things back together, because the power of the gospel is that no matter how broken you feel internally, Jesus can fix you. No matter how broken your relationships are with people around you, Jesus can fix you. No matter how far and distant you feel from God, he says right there in verse 13, separated, alienated, Christless, godless, no matter how far you feel in distance from God, the power of the blood of Jesus is that through that blood, you can be brought into peace with God, made one with God, reconciled to God, and no longer hostile toward God. And when that happens, marriages can work, families can work, friendships can work. You can be stable, solid, pursuing Christ, and everything around you can be affected by the fact that you and God are okay. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel fixes what's broken, brings to life what's dead, and heals what's wounded. In relationships, in lives, in your mind, in your heart, that's what the gospel does. I've lived long enough now to feel the pain and the effect of broken relationships in families, like in my family, like cousins and brothers and in-laws and uncles, and watched my own dad walk out. I've watched relationships unravel. I've watched people pledge their love for life to another person and then abandon that relationship and that love, turn their back on God and that person. The only hope we have for relationship that lasts is through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. Many of you are the victims of broken homes, broken families, abandoning parents. You've felt the weight of other people's decisions not to carry out their commitments. And so you feel the weight of hostility between two other humans. Sometimes that's the most uncomfortable thing, is when two people don't get along and they fight and they bicker and they tear each other down. And you then, as a kid, have to feel the weight of that. What the Bible says is, through Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down between people, because first and foremost, we used to be far off from God, because you're not born a Christian. You're not born in a right relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, nobody's good, nobody's righteous, and we all need God, and nobody's looking for him. Christ has to come into the world and get us, because we need to be saved. The Bible says, until that is made right, these relationships in this life, they ain't going to work. I mean, think about this. At your school, do people naturally get along, or do they naturally gossip, slander, backbite, say ugly things, run each other down? Listen, let me tell you something. High school girls are the scariest people group on planet Earth. I mean, I got like I live with some, you know, like I'm a daddy. I got like I know like I'm right now in the throes of the teenage girl world, man. And it is scary. I'm like, no, let me go into that one cage with that big monkey that was dragging that little boy around. Let me go fight that monkey. That seems safer than being in a cage with a bunch of high school girls. You know what I'm saying? Like, because here's the thing. Ladies, listen, am I right? And let's assume that you individually, you don't fall into this. We're talking about people that you observe at school. Okay. All right. So here's the thing. Like dudes, here's the difference in dudes and girls. Okay. Boys will get mad at each other. I know it's not like this as much now. It was when I was a kid. This is how it was. Like boys get mad at each other, beat each other's ears off. I mean, beat the brakes off each other, black and blue, and be like arms around each other. Like, this is my best friend. Like, we're simple, man. Let's hit each other in the head until somebody wins, and then we can move on, right? That's like dudes are knuckle draggers, man. I remember I had this kid that lived right down the road from me when I was growing up. His name was Dwayne Mahaffey. Me and Dwayne Mahaffey, I know we got in over 50 fistfights with each other, and we were best friends. We're like, who's your best friend? Dwayne. Who gave you that black eye? Dwayne. We're just working it out, you know, boys working. Let me tell you how girls work it out. I heard that you may be interested in a boy that I may sometime in the next 3 years be interested in thinking is cute. Therefore, I will see to it that your great grandkids suffer 50 years from now. I will tear your family down. I will destroy your joy. I will take everything that is precious from you and leave you weeping and wailing in the street in despair. Fellas, am I right? Y'all see this at school? And this has only been heightened. This has only been heightened with the advent of social media. Because now you don't just do it at school; you do it at home, on the toilet, in the bed, in the shower. You're talking about tick, 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 like them thumbs are working, man. You're tearing somebody up all day, every day. Like somebody, oh, she's getting it. I'm gonna comment on that Instagram picture. You are not cute. You a hussy. And y'all know I'm telling the truth. Girls are ruthless, man. Ruthless. Like literally all she did was look at you and smile. Why she smiling at me? Oh, that's what we're going to do? All right, watch this. Your grandkids are going to pay for that smile. But here's the reality. The reality is, people have to be taught to get along. They don't have to be taught not to get along. Like, you think about little kids, like go in a nursery at church or like in a toddler class. Those kids have to be taught to share. They have to be taught, you know, like to say thank you, to say please, to be nice. It's natural human disposition to be in hostility with people. We naturally don't trust people. We naturally want to advance ourselves and get ahead. Well, all of that is because of listen, I'm going to tell you, seriously, all of that exists because sin is real. And sin enslaves people. And sin controls people. And even as Christians, when we're falling into those silly, stupid games and we're hurting other people, running people down, it's because we are yielding to sin in our own lives. The Bible says in this passage, when Christ tears down the dividing wall of hostility, he gives us peace with God. And let me tell you something, young people. If you are at peace with God, you can be at peace with anybody. Every earthly relationship can work when you're at peace with God. The problem is, when these earthly relationships are not working, it's because the problem is between you and God. Between you and God. Between that person and God. This is the relationship we got to focus on. I mean, he describes it. He says, the way he describes it in verse 12 is he says, you're separated, alienated, strangers. These are words where he's describing our relationship and position before God. Alienated, strangers, separated. What he's saying is we ain't in a relationship with God, not naturally. Not naturally. We're separated from God. We need something to draw us and bring us to God. And when that happens, then other relationships can be okay. Like if I want my marriage to last, man, I've been married, me and Little been married. Oh, Saturday's our anniversary. I just realized that this morning. The good thing is I'll have to remind her. I'm not even kidding. Ladies, is that crazy? She won't remember. Yeah, today's the 2nd, the 6th. On the 6th, I've been married to that woman for 22 years. Math, man. Math is tricky thing, you know. 22 years. So what happens is you constantly work in relationship for that relationship to work and grow and thrive. You work primarily on the relationship between you and Jesus. That's the relationship you pursue first, and then other relationships will be put right. So what he's saying is, used to be Christless, alienated, separated, strangers. Alienated ain't got nothing to do with outer space, by the way. It means separated, like distant, you know what I'm saying? And so what he's saying is, through in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Well, look at verse 12, the last line of verse 12. Having no hope and without God in the world. So being godless leads to hopelessness. Yeah, like, you ever talk to somebody that's just hopeless? Maybe you've been in a hopeless situation. It's the saddest thing. Because I tell you, man, I've never been in a point, since I became a Christian, I've never been in a point in my life where I didn't have hope. Because that's one of the beauties of the gift you get when you get Jesus, is you're never again without hope. Like, you live with hope. If this is a good test for you to take in your own mind, have you come to a place in your life where you feel hopeless? Okay, then hit pause and examine your heart. Because in Christ, we're never hopeless. Because he says you were at a place where you had no hope in this world. Y'all, we have all the hope that this world could ever offer, and then 1,000 worlds beyond it. Because we have an eternal hope anchored in an eternal God that sits on an eternal throne and establishes an eternal kingdom that will never end, in a place where there will be no sun, because the glory and radiance of Christ is brighter than day. And he rules and reigns on that throne. And he says, you're coming into my kingdom. Y'all, that's hope. On your worst day, that's hope. That's what's coming. Like, you live with hope in this world as a Christian. He says, but you used to not have that. And so then in verse 13, he says, but now, and I love when you see the word B-U-T in scripture, it's a lot of times, it's a very good thing. Because up in verse 4, he says, but God being rich in mercy. Now he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. He's talking about that idea of being separated and hostile. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of God. By the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. Okay, let me explain how the blood of God works. I mean, how the blood of Jesus works in our lives, like how it gives us hope, how it gives us peace. Really cool story. So there's this missionary in a place called Somalia. It's in the Horn of Africa. Very violent place, man. People be killing each other over there and like chopping people up. And I mean, it's crazy. And a lot of terrorism, a lot of just crazy stuff. So these terrorists, this girl, she's a missionary, she's there working with little kids. These terrorists get her, they kidnap her, and take her out in the desert. They keep her there. She's been out in the desert for about 90 days, living in the desert under a tree. Cold at night, hot during the day. She's emaciated. They're not feeding her. She's getting a little bit of water, a little bit of food every day. Her body starts to shut down. She doesn't know. She just thinks, this is hopeless. I'm just out here. They're making demands for $3 million for her release to the mission organization and the U.S. government. Well, the missions organization is saying, we ain't got $3 million. Or we ain't got it. We would give it to you to get her if we had it, but we don't have it. And the U.S. government is saying, oh, we don't negotiate with terrorists. We don't give money to terrorists. Okay, so she's just stuck out there. She thinks, I'm dying. This is hopeless. What she doesn't know is that there are drones watching her. America. That's what I'm talking about right there. All right. So they're flying around up here. They're like, we got you. We got you. You think you're alone, but we got you. Okay, so she's down there stuck against this tree, terrorists, AK-47s. I think there's 13 of them. She gives them all names. She talks about, she named one of them Crack Baby, because this kid, she gave names to each of them, because this kid was like 13 years old, carrying an AK-47, always high on whatever that drug is they would use, kept this kid high, and he's shooting and killing people. And she began to identify these different terrorists, and they're holding her hostage. Some would come, some would go, but there were these 12 men that were like the main ones that kept her hostage. Her body starts to shut down. She's dying in the middle of the night one night. She's awakened by a team of Navy SEALs from SEAL Team 6. Now, what happened was, and these are special operators from the U.S. military. Maybe you've heard of them. They're a big deal. So they drop these guys miles out in the desert. Like, they drop them from, like, these guys jump out of an airplane at, like, 35,000, 40,000 feet. That's like, up there. They call it HALO, high altitude, low opening. They jump from, like, I went skydiving one time just... because it's just fun. You got to say you did that once. We jumped from like 15,000 feet, free fell to 5,000 feet, and then pulled the thing. And he got under the thing and floated down to the ground. It was awesome. It was a great experience. Been there, done that kind of thing. You know, it's not like I'm going to go do that every weekend. And it's expensive. These guys jump from 35,000. It's like 6.5 miles. Is that right? Did I do that math right? They jump from six miles. Falling. It's pitch black. All right. These guys are jumping into pitch blackness. Is that just, fellas, seriously, as a dude, are you not like, oh, that's me. I could do that. That's me right there, man. They need me on their team. You know, every dude is like, yeah. So they're flying through the night, get these space suits. They land out in the middle of the desert. Okay. The terrorists have no idea. Bless their hearts. It's like JV. No, it's like Pee Wee. It's like Pop Warner against the Super Bowl champs, you know. So these guys sneak through the night. This girl wakes up. They're roughly handling her. She said, I wake up. And these guys, she's kind of delusional, delirious. Her body's in such bad shape. They're shaking her. They're pushing, pulling. Like, what they're doing is they're trying to identify her. She realizes they're talking to me. And they're also trying to identify for any wounds or injuries. And they're being really rough because they got to go. And as she's starting to come to, she realizes they're asking me my name. And they're speaking English with an American accent. And so she said, yeah, that's my name. And she identifies herself. And they said, we're Americans. We're taking you home. She said, then she realizes there's gunfire. Like, there's a steady flow of gunfire. I just like making a machine gun sound. But she said, then, I wasn't good at Spanish, but I could roll my R's. And I remember some smart kids in my class, they couldn't roll their R's. And I tried to make them feel dumb, even though they made A's and I made D's. I was like, yeah, but you can't do this. So anyway, I got ADHD. So she said she comes to, she hears all this gunshot, and then all of a sudden there's no gunshots. And this guy scoops her up, and he's carrying her. And she said, he's running straight out into the desert, carrying her. She said, literally, this grown man with, big night vision goggles, helmets, all this stuff. She said, he looked like a monster. And he's running across the desert. And she said, I could hear him breathing. He's just running. She said, we're going to run for 5-6 minutes, straight sprint. She said, we get out in the middle of the desert. The gunshots stop. There's no more gunfire, and he lays me down in the middle of the desert, and they form a circle around her with their night vision on, and they're facing into the darkness, a dozen fighters. And she said, all at once, they hear a sound from the distance, and they tighten the circle, and four men lay completely across her body and cover her. And she starts crying at this point in the story. She said, I realize they're going to make sure I don't get shot, and the way they're going to make sure I don't get shot is they're going to get shot instead. They don't know me. I've never met them. I don't know their names. They're wearing masks. I couldn't identify them in a crowd of people. And these men have laid their lives down for me, and they're covering me up. These massive war fighters are covering my emaciated body in the middle of the desert while the others establish a perimeter. She's really emotional telling the story. She said, I hear a helicopter, rotors, they come in, land. She said, they scoop me up. I get on the helicopter. And that helicopter flies off, and we leave those men standing on the ground. She said, I don't know what they did. I don't know how they got out of there. Never seen them. Never heard their name. Listen, the blood of Jesus applied to the life of the believer is like that. It covers you, protects you from the attacks of the enemy, gives you safety, security, purity. Satan can't do anything with that. Your sin is under that. You're cleansed because of that. You're made right with God through that. Because verse 13 says, he made peace. Peace for you and me. People who didn't have hope. If you're here this morning, you don't have hope. Here's your answer. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What we extend and offer to you this morning is the finished work of Jesus to shed his blood, to cleanse you from unrighteousness, to cover you from the effect and the attacks of sin and hell and this world, and give you peace with God. And until that happens, these relationships in this world will never be right. This relationship in your own heart will never be right. And you'll live without hope. And you'll live without peace. And you'll struggle. And you'll lose. And you'll fail. And eventually you'll quit fighting. But in Christ, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We're set free. And we're carried into a new kingdom with a new king who gives us safety, security, victory over sin, over your past, over the mistakes you've made. He heals you. He cleanses you because he thinks you're a big deal and he loves you. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus loves you enough to cover you with his blood. Would you think about that today? We're going to continue tonight, okay? Let me pray and I'll get you guys out of here. Lord, your word is beautiful and powerful. The gospel is beautiful and powerful. I pray that we would see it for what it is this morning. I pray for students that maybe still don't have a relationship with you, that you'd save them by the power of the gospel. Do great things this day in our lives. I pray these kids are going to have an awesome day. They're going to go to share groups, breakouts right now and listen to different things being taught. It's going to be awesome. They're going to play. They're going to have a big time this afternoon. They're going to go out. They're going to do rec. It's going to be awesome. They're going to play hard. It's going to be a great day. We'll come back in. We're going to study your word together. And some point in this day, I'm praying that you, by the power of the gospel, take hold of lives and bring people from death to life. For those of us that are believers, help us to get and understand really fully the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.